You know, most of us don't really like tests, at least if you're, you know, normal and sane. And, you know, testing is not a joyous thing, whether it's a school test. I know my wife is a teacher. The last couple weeks have just been hard because they've been doing map testing at her school. And that means all morning the kids are, you know, filling out these tests. And she's like, you know, by the time the afternoon gets there, they're brain dead. They're just consumed with taking the test. But the map test is also hard because not only does the map test something that scores the individual kid, she realizes that the map test, this test that they take in schools, also is what the school district grades teachers on, you know? And so she's nervous about how well her kids will do in the map test. I remember going into, tests, and I just would hate going in to take a test, especially if I didn't study. Have you ever had one of these prayers? Oh, God, I know I didn't study, but I know you can reveal everything on that test to me, and I just pray that you will right now. Have you ever done that? You know, God, I believe in you, and you can show me all things, so show me the answers. Usually those kind of prayers I didn't do very well because it showed that I didn't study. Tests are ways that people measure things. Teachers will measure how well you know the material or how well you've studied. And usually a test is a measurement that shows you where you are and where you ought to be, that kind of thing. You go to the doctor and you have tests. I hate going to a doctor because, you know, I know they're going to do blood pressure and they're going to take blood and they're going to do all these tests. And, you know, you get all freaked out and nervous because you don't want to see the results if they're bad and they're weird. And that's uncomfortable, taking tests. I don't like going to the dentist because they're going to test my teeth. And not only did I not like people picking in my mouth, that just drives me crazy, but I know he's going to see that maybe I have some cavities and that's going to cause more pain and suffering and no fun. Tests are not a enjoyable thing in most settings, but they are a necessary thing because when I stop and I am tested in an area, it really does show me where I am as opposed to where I should be. And John writes this book, the book of 1 John, to a group of people because he wants them to understand where they are and make sure that they are where they should be when it comes to the issue of trusting Jesus and having Christ in their life. Now, there's a difference. The test that you took, if I go take a history test and I get a C on it, what that shows me is that I need to work harder at history. But if I wrestle with the test in 1 John and I realize, listen, I don't really look like this book. I don't look like what he said here. I should not go try harder. These tests are really an indication of whether or not my faith in Jesus is really the faith that God calls for in the Bible. And if I really don't look like what these tests call for, I need to go back to my initial faith in Jesus and make sure that I trust him, that I have a relationship with him. And so if you kind of walk through this test and you're like, no, that's not me, no, that's not me, no, that's not me, you might want to wrestle with, what is God trying to say to you and how does that relate to whether or not I have a relationship with God? Which is what John is trying to do. He's trying to take friends, people that he loves, through a process. I remember when I was in college, I had a professor that I loved very deeply, but he thought he'd pull a fast one. See, I'd skipped his class one day to play spades, which probably wasn't a good idea, but, you know, I was in a good card game, and, you know, we were probably going to win the game, and so I couldn't leave. And so we're sitting there playing spades and skipped a class, and I figured out he'll never know. Well, somebody told him where I was. And so this professor got this crazy idea, and I show up for the next class, and the professor says, all right, everybody take out a sheet of paper. We're going to do a pop quiz today. I'm like, oh, mercy. And he says, the pop quiz is going to be over the notes from the last class. I'm like, oh, man, this is not good. And then he said, and this pop quiz is going to be worth 75% of your grade. I'm like, oh, my gosh, I am so toast. And he asked these five questions that were out of left field. I mean, I had no clue what these questions were. Had absolutely no idea what these questions were about. People are filling it out, and I'm sitting there going, man, I'm guessing, just writing down answers, but I know they are wrong. I know I'm in serious trouble and that I'm going to be hurting when the day is over. And so Dr. Allen was his name, gets to the end of the quiz, and the way he used to grade things is he used to, you know, This is at a Christian college. He kind of trusted us. And he said, all right, I'm just going to go around the room and ask people to answer the question. So he reads off question number one and calls in a kid over here. And the kid gives the answer. And he knew it. Now I got to put a big old X. Question number two over here. And the kid answers, big old X. Question number three over here, big old X. Question number four, man, I got nothing right. He gets to question number five, and he picks me to give the answer. Man, I just said, I don't know. And the whole class at this point in time erupts in laughter. It was all a practical joke to get me for skipping class, okay? And they're laughing. He's needling me. He goes, yeah, you'll never skip my class again. But what was really sad was that in the back of the class was this other kid who had to miss because he had to go to the doctor. And that kid was sweating bullets too. And they're like, hey, man, we're really sorry, but this was all about nailing Hubbard for skipping class. And I was like, wow, that's just not fair. You know, those tests are hard, you know. And boy, if you don't know the right answer and if you struggle through them, they can be difficult. Well, the Bible tells us that testing our faith is a good thing. It's usually not a pleasant thing, but it's a good thing. In the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking, and he says this. He says, listen, examine yourselves to see whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? And that's what this entire book, 1 John, is about. It is testing ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith, to make sure we understand what it means to believe the gospel, to have Jesus in our life, to be changed by him, and that we're going forward with him. And that testing is a good thing. I want to tell you, pardon me, that for me, I don't necessarily like testing, but it's really important that there's times in my life where I stop and examine who I am, what's going on in my life, and make sure that my life fits with what God is calling me to do. It's important for me because, first of all, I want to make sure that I really am trusting Jesus, that I really am growing in my faith, that my faith is real, that I'm not basing my faith on things that are false, that are fake, that won't work. But it's also very important because I realize that as a husband and a dad, I will lead my family the way I'm going. And if my faith is not real, if it's flawed, if it's weak, if it's floundering, and if it's not based on things that are real, I'm going to lead my family in the same direction. It's also very important for me as a leader of this church because I want to make sure that I lead you in the right direction. I need to look at my life through the lens of the Bible and especially through 1 John and say, listen, is my faith growing? Is it real? Is it really what the Bible calls it to be? Am I really in the faith? I need to test myself. I don't like it, but it needs to happen periodically and really on an ongoing basis in my life. And when I'm struggling, I need to say, listen, this is where I am, but God is showing me this is where I need to be. But especially if I look at my faith and say, listen, this is where I am, this is where I need to be, I don't fit, I need to come back and make sure that my faith in Jesus is real. 1 John is for that. I've had a lot of situations where people have walked up to me and said, you know, Mike, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I have doubts. Sometimes I even question whether or not God is even there. But in the midst of it, I'm not sure that my faith is real. Every time I've had this conversation with him, you know what I've told him to do? Go read the book of 1 John. God gave us a whole book in the Bible that is for that purpose. And as we've been studying, I hope that you've kind of been looking at your own life saying, man, am I there? I know that we have people here who probably have doubts, people here who probably at an early age made some kind of decision, but man, is that real in your life today? Some people here who maybe have gone to church and participated in taking sacraments or doing works, and maybe you've even done missions and all kinds of stuff, but you look at your life, you're like, man, does my life really fit what the Bible says it ought to look like as a follower of Jesus? And I just want to encourage you today that we're going to kind of walk through this idea of testing. We're going to wrestle with why testing is so important. And John is kind of, we're kind of getting towards the end of this book. And we actually have about three messages left. But what happens in 1 John chapter 4 is this: the man who wrote this book is kind of taking everything he said, and he's bringing it all together. You're going to see over and over again phrases in the text that we're going to read this morning, things like, if anyone, whoever, if he, and we're supposed to personalize that. We're supposed to say, okay, he's done all these tests. Now he's going to show it to me and say, this is what it really looks like in the life of a person. if they have real life-changing faith in Jesus. We're going to put it together and see how it really fleshes out and what it looks like. At the end, I'll answer just briefly, okay, I didn't pass this test. What now? Next week's message is really a completion of that, because John then says, hey, man, this is what you need to do when you're struggling in that faith, and especially if you're not sure if your faith is real. But this morning, we're really going to wrestle with this idea of tests and where they fit. You know, there's different times God gives us tests. You might have experienced times of testing when you had incredible doubt. Maybe that's where you're at now. You're just like, man, I just don't feel the presence of God in my life. I'm not sure he's real. And I'm not sure even that my own faith is real. That can be a time of testing. That can be a time where I take a step back and really examine my faith and my life and see how it fits. Maybe when we enter times where there's incredible darkness and struggles and pain. You know, this thing in Virginia Tech just blows me away. And you know, people go through times like this in life and they have a lot of questions. Sometimes there's not a whole lot of answers. We don't want to take God and try to make him into a formula to explain what happened there. But those times in life, if I hear I have cancer, or if I lose a loved one, or if something happens, those can be times. In James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, consider it joy when you encounter various trials, because the testing of your faith produces endurance. Man, those trials, those struggles can be times where I stop and look at myself and look at my faith and I wrestle with God over what's real and is this really part of my life. It's not fun, but it's real. And it can be healthy. It can be good. Sometimes unanswered prayer can lead to times of testing. God, I've prayed for this. I lost my job, or I need this issue, and I pray and I seek, and it just doesn't seem like it works. And sometimes the silence of God is something he does to cause us to go deeper in our testing and our struggles with him. You know, temptation and failure. The fact that I am tempted with things, and even when I fail, can lead me to struggle with issues like this, and especially being tested. You know, and then sometimes God will speak into the life of a person with some testing issues, because he is trying to scream at the top of his lungs into your life, listen, your faith is not real. You don't know me. Jesus in Matthew 7, 14, or chapter 7 says, there will be people who stand before him on the day of judgment. And they will say, man, I did great things. I did miracles. I was at church all the time. And Jesus' answer to them in judgment is, depart from me. I never knew you. And I think in those people's lives, Jesus is screaming, listen, you may have experiences, but you don't know me. Sometimes testing can be a real thing to cry out to somebody, wait a minute, your faith isn't what you think it is. My mother-in-law was like this. My mother-in-law, you know, had church and been, you know, had a church background, and she'd gone to church and felt like just knew she was a Christian because she'd gone to church, had done good things, had had an experience. But early in her adult life, she was wrestling with these things and just knew that God was speaking to her life. Listen, you have never come to the point of trusting me initially, giving your life to me. And it terrified her, because she knew that if she responded to Christ in this way, she felt like people would look at her weird. She wasn't sure how people would feel about her. They would wonder, you know, was she faking it all the other time and stuff? But the truth of the matter is that she had to come to a point where she listened to that testing in her life and trusted Christ. Sometimes that may be what's going on, but testing is a good thing because it shows us where we are, where we need to be, and boy, with faith, that's the most important thing. And that's where John's going to take us. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to begin with verse 7, and if you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to take the one that's at the end of your row. We have those there for you. If you're on the end, pass those down so that everybody can have a Bible this morning. We'll be on page 879 in that Bible. We're going to be reading from 1 John chapter 4, and this is the key point. If you don't hear anything else, this is the challenge that I think John has for us. John wants us to turn untested faith into an unshakable faith. He wants us to wrestle with this book, his words. He wants us to wrestle with this so that we look at our faith that may be untested, and that untested faith turns into an unshakable faith. That in that testing, while it may be difficult, it ends up just really strengthening who I am in my walk with Jesus and my relationship with him. okay? And so I hope that's what happens for you a little bit this morning, that maybe you're here today and you're like, you know, I don't like testing. But maybe this morning God will speak into your life and your faith, though it may be untested for a period of time, this morning you'll wrestle with those things and your untested faith will become an unshakable faith, a faith that you just know, that you know, that you know, that you walk with God, all right? And so we're going to look at this and just look at how John tests us. Now, there's a lot of scripture we're going to read through. I can't deal with everything, but it's got some basic themes that just kind of keep happening. You'll see them where John talks about these basic ideas of how these tests work out. And what I want you to see is I want you to see how God works in a person's life and then say, man, does this describe me? Is this who I am? So look at this. Chapter 4, beginning with verse 7, and we're going to look at the test of the gospel in me and through me. Chapter 4, verse 7, I'm going to get a drink. Are you guys like really uncomfortable with my voice? Is it making you nervous? Because, man, it's just, you can tell, I've been sick all week. When this is over, I'm going to have no voice left. But I do have one thing to be thankful for, and that is this, that I did not get what my wife and my son and my daughter got this week, okay? That's the thankful thing, because they got the other. By the way, you ever think about alarm clocks? Do you have trouble, like, you know, you hit the snooze and you can never get up? Here's an idea. If they would come up with an alarm clock that was the sound of a child throwing up, that would get you out of bed every time, I promise. Experienced that about 4 times this week, and there is no hit the snooze, man. You're up on your feet and running somewhere. You know, anyway, that has nothing to do with the sermon, just kind of a bonus. Anyway, the gospel in me. The first part of this is that I see that Jesus is a real reality in my life in a very real way. The good news of Jesus is not just a set of propositions that I believe or a church I attend, that Jesus is real in my life in a way that I can see him. Look at this, chapter 4, verse 7. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. He says, listen, a person who loves, they've been born of God, they know God. Those are the things, man. Do I have a new life in Jesus? Do I know him? Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, big word. It means the one who took our place as an atoning sacrifice. We deserved separation from God and punishment, but Jesus took that. Anywhere you see the word propitiation in the Bible, it's a big word that means he took our place. God sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice that took our place for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Listen, the gospel in me. This is what he's saying. Jesus is a reality. The gospel is that Jesus came to the earth. He died on the cross. He did that for you and for me. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He didn't deserve death. He didn't deserve the wrath of God, but he took it for you and for me. But that is facts from 2,000 years ago. The question is not whether or not I have a mental belief in some kind of distant reality. The question is the love of God that was revealed to Jesus through Jesus in his life on the earth, something that is real and taking place in your life. It is one thing to look to the past and say, yes, I know Jesus died. It's another thing for the death of Jesus to be real in me. It is one thing to look to the past and say, I know God loved us. It is another thing to experience the reality of Jesus in my life, to know God loves us. And what he's trying to say here is, listen, the first real test, the first real evidence is this. If you want to say, is my faith real? Is the reality of Jesus something that is past tense or present reality? He says, God is love. There's some things about this reality that will be taking place in my life. Some things that will go on. Verse 9, he says that God's love is manifested. That means it is made real. It is shown. It is unveiled. It is revealed. God's love is manifested. Not God's love was manifested. It is. present reality. God's love is shown through this. And in verse 12, it goes from God's love is manifested to in verse 12, he says, God's love is perfected in us. How is that love perfected? The word perfected is the idea of brought to its completion. It fulfills its full purpose. This is what he's saying. There is a reality in the life of a person who is a follower of Jesus Christ where God's love is made real in them, and then over a period of time, it becomes perfect or full. Don't think of perfect like I got 100 points on a 100-point test. Perfect means that it's everything that it should be in my life. The gospel of Jesus is not just a set of things I believe about something that happened a long time ago, that the real present reality of that is real in my life because Christ lives in me now. That's the gospel in me. And this shows up in a couple ways. And all through John, we see this. First John, actually all through the book of John, all through the Bible, we see this. The reality, first of all, of the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus. He says in verses 7 and 8, he says, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now watch this. He's saying we should love. Why? Because we are the world, we are the children, everybody ought to get along. No. He says, listen, if somebody has Jesus in their life, love will be a reality because God is pouring that love into me, and it's just a natural byproduct that it's going to flow through me to other people. The gospel in me. God is love. I feel loved. I experience the love of God. We live in a world where people will look and do anything to feel and know that they are loved. And for a person who is a follower of Jesus, I hope you have found this. You are loved, period. You don't have to earn that love. You don't have to work for that love. You don't have to be better for that love. You are loved, not because of you, in spite of you. And that love becomes a real reality that I know is there. When I'm going through dark times, I experience the love of Jesus. When I'm going through difficult testing time and God is testing me, all of a sudden the love of Christ, I know I'm loved. In the book of Romans, I love the way he puts it. Paul is writing and he explains that God has put a spirit on the inside of us that cries out, Abba, Father. It's a great term because, see, in every language known in the world, every language in the world, the name mama is the same. Do you realize that? You know why that's true? Because for a child, the M consonant is just naturally the first one they pick up. All of you who felt like, oh, he said mama first. We all do because the first thing we know is mama, mama, or me. It's all the same. But in every culture known to man, there are two different ways that they say dada. It's either dada or baba, okay? Those two are kind of the next ones that go with it, okay? So dad or abba, mama. And so what he's saying here, abba is this term that is used by the most infant children when they first start talking, is they speak to their father, the one who supplies all their needs and takes care of everything for them. This is what the Bible says. This is how deeply God loves us. He has put us in a relationship with himself where we don't have to be formal and go, oh, father. It's this simple childlike daddy, daddy, with the arms wide open. That's the love of Jesus. And we don't deserve it. We can't earn it. There's this guy who was driving down the road one day, and he saw a farmer who had a weather vane up on top of his barn. You know, it was a wind, you know, thing to spun in the wind. And on the top of this thing, on the arrow, it said, God is love, with an arrow. And wherever the wind would blow, it would spin. And so the guy pulled over. He got really curious. He pulled over and asked the farmer. He said, I see your weather vane, your wind thing. Is that because you believe God's love is always changing? And the farmer said, oh, no, it's actually just the opposite. I have come to realize that no matter what direction the wind comes from, God is love. When you're tested, all of a sudden, if you have Christ in your life, you will begin to realize the presence of the love of God is there. It's a reality. But not only that, we will begin to experience the forgiveness of Jesus. That becomes a core reality. Then I experience the love of Jesus. I'm tested by that and it comes out. But all of a sudden I begin to realize, man, I am an utter failure.
I have blown it. I don't deserve anything. My life, even as somebody who's trying to follow Jesus, is filled with failures. But the reality is that not only am I loved for God, but I'm forgiven. That the He says Jesus is the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. That meant that all my sin was dealt with at the cross. And so I begin to realize that in my life, when I'm tested, I will begin to realize that no matter how much I fail, that I'm loved and I'm forgiven. And that is going to, for somebody who's a follower of Jesus, is begin to become a real reality in their life that comes out during times of testing. But the third thing is that not only do I the love of Jesus and the forgiveness of Jesus, but also will be challenged and the truth of Jesus will come out. The truth of Jesus. Verse 9, he says this. He says, and this is love, that God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. There's the facts. God sent his son into the world. And that's going to become a reality in me. But see, it's so easy for us to get fixated on something that is past. But what John's trying to say is that love and the reality of Jesus coming is real because it is through that we might live through him. And in verse 12, he says this, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. No one's seen God. The Bible says that nobody has ever seen God. The closest anybody got was a guy named Moses who saw kind of the backside or kind of the veiled shadow of God. The Bible teaches us that if anybody ever sees God, it will kill them instantly. This is a weird verse in this passage. Why did John bring this up? Well, this is what's going on. John is showing us, man, the gospel, the reality of Jesus in our life is going to be something that is very real. And it's going to become so real that while nobody has really seen God, a person who knows Jesus, who is living in the gospel, will be abiding in God in such a way that while people may not have seen God, they will see God in us. It becomes just such a real reality that the love and the truth of Jesus is more than just a set of beliefs. I've been around people all my life who try to defend Jesus with nothing more than facts. Those facts are important. We need to believe what the Bible says. But if it's just a bunch of head stuff that we don't see just bubbling over in our lives, those facts aren't going to convince anybody. The world is looking for God. They're not looking to the church to find them. But man, when we have Christ in our life and we're living for him and it's growing, one of those tests is that truth of Jesus can be so much more than facts. It's going to become a reality. These missionaries in Africa showed up in a village. They began to talk to the people in the village about faith and about Jesus. They were explaining to them who Jesus was. And the people in the village said, oh yeah, he used to live here. They're like, no, you understand. This happened like 2,000 years ago. Jesus died. He was this type of guy. He loved people. And the villagers kept arguing with him, with this missionary, saying, no. Jesus, the guy you're describing used to live here. He lived in that hut over there. We know who he is. Come to find out, as they were talking through and trying to figure out what was going on, what had happened is that there was another missionary who had come at a different time, and his life was so full of the love of Jesus that when they started explaining Jesus to these missionaries, these native people in Africa just kind of connected the dots and figured it was that guy. What a cool story. Nobody's ever seen God. But those who have Christ in their life, when testing comes, these tests will bring up in us that the truth of God is so real, it just kind of bubbles over. And so that's Christ in us. But listen, the reality of the gospel in us in testing will become the reality of the gospel through us. And that's what John wants us to see. It's not just that Christ is real in me. Christ becomes real through me. And that's the kind of testing is I experience tests. That's the kind of testing that's really going to change not only me, but the world around me. Go ahead and read with me. Verse 13 through the end of chapter. He says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us. He's given us his spirit. We've seen and testified that the Father has sent his son to be the savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because he is so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is his commandment. This commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. All right. Focus on a verse with me real quick, then I just want to run through what's going on. He talks in verse 17, by this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. No fear in love, perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Here's the deal. There is a final exam. There's a day we will stand before God, and we will answer, give an account for the things in our life. But the bottom line question is, did I know Jesus? That's the bottom line. Have I experienced the gospel in my life? Is it changing me? I'm not talking about just praying a prayer or going to church. I'm talking about, have I experienced Jesus? And my trusting Jesus, has Christ changed me from the inside out? There is a final exam. At that point in time, there's no do-overs. There's no grading on a curve. We will eventually be dealt with in the judgment on that issue alone. Did I trust Jesus? Did I not? And he says, if I'm in the love of Jesus, if I abide in his love, I won't have fear, because fear has to do with punishment. This is why John is saying, you need to test yourself, because when the final exam shows up, that's too late. Live in the love of Jesus and you won't be afraid of that day. And so as I test myself, as I wrestle with testing, some things are going to come out. And it's all through this passage. You can find it. I don't need to point out everywhere in this passage it says this. But there are three basic tests all through the book of 1 John that says, if you are a follower of Jesus, this is going to be true in your life. Different levels, different ways, but it's going to be true. The first one is that I'm going to have changed relationships, that I will love people, even the unlovable, in ways I didn't used to love them. I will grow in my ability to just pour myself into people and love them. And the reason I can do that is because God loved me, and God, Jesus, is literally loving people through me. I will have changed relationships. I want to tell you that for my life, the way I handle situations where I want my rights is for me the greatest test in my life that God is working in me. Now, let me explain what I mean. I used to really be like this, and I'm not proud of it. My heart still likes this. I used to be the type of person that if I was wronged in a restaurant, I'd be the first person who'd be yelling at the waitress, mad about my meal. I'm paying for this. By gosh, I ought to be getting what I deserve. And I would be really ignorant to people. And God began to just really challenge me. That's not the way it should be. And I have grown, not because of me, but because of the love of Jesus in me, to where I honestly, in that one area, I can honestly say I'm a changed dude. That I just am laid back, and I don't get uptight about that stuff anymore. Everything about my ability and who I am on the inside would be that way. It is the love of Jesus that has changed me. This test, I mean, when I wrestle, is my faith real or not? That is one area that I know I can look to in my life and go, that's something God did. I know it. There are changed relationships. There's also changed belief, doctrinal test, the fact that I'm going to believe who Jesus is, and that doctrine is going to be a real strong relational thing, that my beliefs are going to be conformed to what the Bible teaches, and I'm going to trust that. And then the third thing is changed life, that there is going to be my attitude towards sin, and obedience to Jesus is going to change. Now, watch this. These three, change relationships. I experience the love of Jesus in my life, and that love flows through me. I experience the truth of Jesus in my life, and my beliefs are transformed to look like Jesus. I experience the forgiveness of Jesus in my life, and now all of a sudden, my life, my attitude towards sin and disobedience and rebellion changes. And when I go through testing, are these things happening in you? Now, some people will stand, you know, they will be strong with, I believe the truth, but they treat people like dirt, and their life isn't really being changed. Some people are all into holiness, you know, that I keep all the rules, I live the life, but then they snub their nose and look at other people, and, you know, and they're not real concerned with truth. Some people are just, oh, you know, we're just loving and mushy and feel good about everybody all the time, but they won't stand for anything. And while they don't stand for anything, that the character of their life isn't being transformed. And this is what happens in a person who's really a follower of Jesus. If your faith is real and growing, you're gonna see God working in your life to change your relationships, to make your beliefs fit with what the Bible teaches, and at the same time, he's gonna change you from the inside out in your character. And all three of those things are going on together. Sometimes we're here, sometimes we're here, but you can see it happening. And when you're tested, do I see God working in me? Can I see God working through me? And is this a real thing? Or have I just kind of settled in and say, man, I believe it's about a Jesus who died 2,000 years ago, and that's cool. It doesn't affect me today. That faith is not real. And I do this because we went through 1 John because I really want you to have a real faith. I want it to be a contagious faith that is caught by everybody in Eureka. I want people to say, I've never seen God, but those people at Genesis Church, something about them, I see him there. But that's only going to happen if we have a real faith that is growing. So you say, man, I took this test. Wait a minute. I don't fit this. The answer is this. Repent, meaning turn from my sin and trust Jesus. Give your all of life to Christ. And he will change you from the inside out. He will work in you. He will work through you. He will change you. You're like, I don't understand what that means, but I'd love to talk about it. I would love to chit-chat with you about what that means. But maybe you're here and you've been a Christian, you know, you've been in church and you've been, you know, a follower of Christ in some way most of your life, but you're really looking at yourself going, man, as I've gone through this book or just gone through this morning, I got to be honest, I don't look anything like what this test looks like. I just want to encourage you. I've known lots of people, my mother-in-law included, who've come to that point where they're like, you know, my faith was never real. I came to faith because I wanted to please a friend. I came to faith because I wanted to please my parents. I did something I didn't understand, whatever it is. Don't be ashamed of that. That's cool. Let's talk about it. Let's walk through what it means to really trust Christ. I'm here for you. I want to be a part of that. Testing. I believe God wants us to go through times where an untested faith becomes an unshakable faith. And I hope that maybe even this week you'll wrestle with some of these things in your own life and say, God, test me. I don't like it. It's not fun. You know, I don't enjoy when my life is examined closely, but test me because I want my faith to be unshakable. We're going to pray. After we pray, the band's going to be out here. We're going to worship because we're going to worship the Jesus who not only died for us 2,000 years ago, but lives that reality in us today. And as we worship, we're going to invite you to stand and sing and celebrate Jesus, because when it's all over, it's all said and done, it is all about him. As we worship, we're going to collect an offering. If you're a guest, that is, we don't want you or expect you to give. This service is a gift to you. This is a giving and tithes and offerings is a way that we say God has done so much for us, and now we're just giving back to you. So we'll be doing that as part of that. God's spoken to you. I hope that you'll be challenged by this. I'm going to pray and then we can stand. Jesus, we love you. Praise you. Thank you for the tests in my life. Times of me wrestling with whether or not my faith is real. And I just pray that this morning you will help us to go from having an untested faith to an unshakable faith. In your name I pray. Amen.